Okay, so not last week, but a couple weeks ago, for those of you guys that were here, I was up here and shared a little bit about my testimony about Ephesians chapter 2. And at the end, I said something about, you know, for those of us who are desiring, for those of us who have been saved, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are desiring to pursue the Lord more and go after sin less, how do you accomplish that? How do you do that? And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But it's my great privilege to share with you guys what the Lord Jesus Christ says. We're going to be looking primarily at the gospel, some of the things that Jesus did. And but first, I want to ask a question, and you guys can use it's an open book quiz. But I want to ask you guys a question. During Jesus' ministry, what are some of the things that he did? Miracles? Okay. He rose from the dead. All right. He put some mud on, yeah. What else did he do? Rose Lazarus from the dead. Made good wine. What's that? He was in a desert. All right. 40 days. Sign of Jonah. Cured lepers. Cast demons into pigs. Walked on water. Taught people stuff.
He healed the guy's hand.
He slept. Amen. He took naps during the storm.
The pictures are good.
You got a picture Bible?
I
don't. No way.
Yeah, it was Jordan before I was born.
Weird. That's good. Okay, that's good. Those are some of the things. Those are some of the things that Jesus did, and we're going to be looking at a couple of those. But I got another question here, okay? I got another question for you. All those things are true. Those are all things that Jesus did. And there's some more things that he did too. But here's this question. Why? Show that he's Lord because he loves us? What's that? People wanted him to teach. You sure about that? Okay. I want you to think about that question. I want you to think about that question. Why? Why did Jesus do what he did? You can look at the particular things that he did. You know, you can look at the particular things that Jesus did, and you can ask yourself, okay, why did he do these particular things instead of doing something else? What significance does it have what he did? But then also the bigger question of why, you know, to look at is, why would the Son of God, who existed with the Father since eternity past, you know, why would he come down into human flesh, be born as a baby, suffer and die? You know, we're coming into Easter in a few weeks. What's that? To take away our sins. But why? Why would he want to take away our sins? You know, think about that. Anyway, we'll be looking at that. Maybe we'll stumble across an answer. Maybe not, but we'll see. Okay, so open up Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 and 5. And I want everybody to read along. I'm going to read the passages. I'm not going to ask for anybody, volunteers, to read it just for interest of keeping things moving. But everybody turn to Matthew 11, verses 1 through 5. My Bible might be worded a little bit differently than yours, but it's okay. Just follow along. Everybody there? Okay, good. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison, that's John the Baptist, when he had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. So right there, Jesus kind of summarizes a little bit of what he did, right? He preached the gospel. He raised people from the dead. He healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind. And what we're going to be looking at today is, if you look at these particular things, blindness, lame, so if you're crippled or something, lepers, deaf, and the dead. These are all physical problems, physical ailments, physical diseases that the Lord healed these people so they were physically better. But in asking the question why are these stories in here? Why did Jesus do these works? One of the things that I've seen, and we're gonna go through a couple of these stories, is how these physical diseases are symbolic of spiritual diseases that everybody has. Not everybody is physically blind, but everybody is spiritually blind until their eyes are opened by the Lord. Not everybody is physically dead. You know, everybody in this room is physically alive, I think. But everybody, start out with, is spiritually dead. Not everybody is physically lame and unable to walk and unable to move and follow the, you know, and travel, but everybody is spiritually lame, unable to follow the Lord. Not everybody is physically a leper. And I know I mentioned before about leprosy. I think the medical term these days is Hansen's disease. And it's leprosy. They thought it was a flesh-eating, you know, disease that would eat away your fingers and your nose and your ears and so on. Discovered that it's actually your nerves in your extremities don't have sensation, and you just kind of scratch away your ears and rub away your nose and rub away your fingertips, and you're walking on gravel roads and you just kind of, your feet get all chewed up, you don't even notice it, you don't feel the pain, and you wear your feet away, wear your arms away. And we're not physically lepers, but sometimes we have that spiritual leprosy where we're doing sinful things hurting us, but we don't notice the hurt. We don't feel the pain. And we keep on doing things that are destroying us without being aware of it. And so we're going to look at some of these things, what Jesus did, look at how Jesus feels about it. And hopefully in studying the historical physical healing that Jesus did, we can get an understanding of how to approach Jesus with our spiritual diseases, how to be healed by these things. Amen? We good? All right. Okay. So, preacher, what, man? All right. So we're in Matthew still. Go ahead and flip forward nine chapters there. Flip to Matthew 20. Okay, follow along as I read here, Matthew 20, 29 through 34. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now we'll look at this relatively briefly and move on to the next one, but you know, blindness, you know, what can that look like as a spiritual disease? Shut up. Blindness, what, as a spiritual disease, what would that be like? Obviously, physically blind, you can't see anything. You're spiritually blind, what does that look like? How can you tell if you're spiritually blind? Something? No? You want to share with the class? There was a young man up in San Mateo County Juvenile Hall. We had a Bible study up there, and a young man asked towards the end of the Bible study. He said, raised his hand, and he said, "How come God doesn't do miracles anymore?" And me and some of the other volunteers couldn't help but kind of chuckle to ourselves a little bit, you know. Because God does do miracles. God does miracles all the time, you know. People who are actively following the Lord, actively in the ministry, actively seeking after the Lord, see miracles all the time, all kinds of different miracles, you know. But the problem isn't that God doesn't do miracles anymore. The problem is when we're blind spiritually, we can't see God at work. We can't see what God's doing. We don't know where God is. We can't discern what the will of God is. We can't, we don't know what God wants us to do. We don't know what God is doing. Now that happens, I think, you know, anybody feel that way sometimes? Kind of spiritually blind, unable to really know where the Lord is, what He's doing, or anybody at times? Yeah, here and there. All right, well, check this out. Look what these guys do. They're sitting by the road. They heard Jesus passing by, and they cried out. They cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And look what happens. This happens sometimes. Look at verse 31. The multitude warned them that they should be quiet. Now that happens sometimes. When you're seeking the Lord, when you're desiring to know God more, and you're desiring Him, and you're desiring to see Him, sometimes people tell you to just sit down and shut up, or, you know, or whatever. But look what these guys did. They cried out all the more. And an important thing also to note that we'll see in a couple other of these passages we're going to look at is, two things here. One is in verse 33, after Jesus asked, you know, "What do you want me to do?" They said, they tell Jesus what it is. They don't say, you know, "Lord, I really wish that you would, you know, God, I wish you'd do more, you know, I wish you'd do more miracles, or I wish, you know, you would reveal yourself to me," or something like that. But they knew. They said, "You know what, I'm blind. That's my problem. I'm blind. It's not that you're not doing anything, Lord. It's that I'm blind. I can't see you." And they said, "Lord, that our eyes may be open." And I wonder what would happen if, you know, if we started praying like that. Instead of praying, saying, "God, I wish you'd reveal yourself to me. God, I pray that you would show me what you want me to do." What if we started praying, saying, "Lord, Lord, my prayer is that you open up my eyes. I know you're working. I know you're real. I know you are always revealing yourself to me, but I'm blind to see you. Lord, would you heal my eyes and allow me to see you?" The other point is the Lord, verse 34. Now look at this. Look at how Jesus responds. Jesus is busy, okay? He's got stuff to do. He's heading through town. These guys come in and are trying to get his attention. And sometimes we feel as though, now we might not admit this, but sometimes we kind of feel as though, you know, is the Lord really going to answer my prayer? Does the Lord really care? Is the Lord really going to help me? And it's really key to see how Jesus responds to someone who's seeking to be healed. That, you know, verse 32, Jesus stood still. He stopped. Jesus stopped. He was walking through town. He was busy. He stopped. He turns. He looks at these guys. He talks. He asks them. And it says Jesus had compassion. Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. You guys are right back there? Aaron? All right. That'll happen. Okay. The next thing we're gonna skip over here and look at Book of Mark. Mark 1. Mark 1, verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." If you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And we already talked about a little bit about what spiritual leprosy could be. Doing things that are sinful but not aware of the destructive nature of it, not aware of how it's hurting us. And this guy, you know, currently a leper, you know, he hadn't cleaned himself up first and then gone to the Lord. He came to the Lord as a leper. He came to the Lord as somebody who was wrecked by his leprosy. This is symbolic of somebody coming to the Lord who's wrecked by their sin. And he knew he had a problem. And he implored him, kneeling down to him. The Lord said, "I am willing, be clean." Bless you. "I am willing, be clean." And again, you know, what would it be like in our prayer lives? What would it be like if our prayers were like that? If our prayers were, you know, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me of this. If you're willing, Lord, you can change my heart so that I hate things that are sinful and I love things that are righteous." Who knows, you remember Romans 12:9? Remember that verse?
Yes. "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good."
Romans 12:9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be sincere. Hate or abhor, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good." You know, what if that was true? You know, what if we really hated what was evil and really clung to what is good? And sometimes we have spiritual leprosy in our lives where we enjoy what's evil and don't really hang on to what's good. You know, but what if we hated what was evil and clung to what was good? And if we had this problem, what if we went to the Lord and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can fix this. You can clean me. You can correct this." How would he respond? It says that the Lord touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed," and immediately leprosy left him. And then just go ahead and one more chapter, Mark 2. Mark 2, verses 3 through 12. This is about a paralyzed man. Now, you know, if you're paralyzed physically, you can't move yourself around. And sometimes I think this is one of our biggest problems, is being kind of spiritually paralyzed where, you know, we don't walk with the Lord on our own at all, pretty much. You know, like we need to be carried along by other people. You know, sometimes our really only happens if our friends are taking us to church or if our friends are taking us to Hume Lake. And if nobody was kind of taking us to youth group, then we wouldn't really be going. And if nobody was really telling us what to read in our Bible, then we wouldn't really be reading in our Bible. You know, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but, you know, some of you guys I know, the only time you open up your Bible is on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. You know, and if nobody was around you, "Hey, open up your Bible to this page," your Bible would never be open. You know, that's being paralyzed, spiritually paralyzed, you know. And it's a disease. It's not something, if somebody's paralyzed, you don't yell at them and say, "Come on, man, let's go, dude. You know, get it together. Let's go, man. You got to start opening your Bible more." It's a disease that needs to be healed. Okay? If you have this problem, you know, admit that you have this problem to the Lord. Say, "Lord, I got a problem. I'm spiritually paralyzed. I need to be healed." Verse 3, Mark 2. "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near to him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." So Jesus is inside this house. There's too many people around. They can't get the paralyzed man in the door. They come up on the roof, dig a hole in the roof, and lower the guy down from the roof to Jesus, okay? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this before." What would it be like, you know, what would it be like if you started praying, if you came in the presence of the Lord and asking for healing of being paralyzed, spiritually paralyzed, you know, and the Lord healed you, what would happen? You know, you're starting to follow the Lord on your own now. You just got your own two legs, you're starting to follow the Lord on your own, you're starting to read your Bible on your own. Don't you think that you'd have this reaction from some of your friends that say, "We never saw anything like this before"? You know, because I guarantee you, everybody at your school has seen a Christian who just goes to church on Sundays and just goes to church on Wednesdays. But not everybody at your schools has seen a Christian that reads their Bible and follows after the Lord. Not everybody's seen a Christian like that. And I can all but guarantee you that if they saw a Christian like that, they'd say, "We've never seen a Christian like this before. You're a Christian? I've never seen a Christian like this before." Which would be a good thing. All right. And let me look at my cheat sheet here. The next one is, we're going to look at, this is the famous one. You guys all know this one. This is John 11. This is John 11. This is Lazarus, who was dead. And, you know, being spiritually dead is something that all of us start out as. All of us, you know, are spiritually dead until the Lord brings life. And, you know, that kind of, all the diseases are in that. You know, I mean, when you're spiritually dead, you can't do anything, you know. And let's see what happens with this dead guy, okay? Now, a certain man, verse 1, was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, town of Mary, her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now look at verse 4. I want you guys to think about verse 4, because when I was looking at this, when I was studying this and thinking about this, well, let's look at verse 4. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And when I was looking at this, to me, I put a little, the letter Y in my margin, because I think, you know, I think this is the question, why? Why did Jesus do what, you know, why does Jesus do what he does? Why did he do the particular miracles that he did? Why did Jesus come to earth and die? Why do we, you know, why do we still, even though we believe in Jesus, why do we still struggle with sin? Why does God allow evil in the world? Why does God, you know, why does death happen? This sickness, and you could, not just physical sickness, but spiritual sickness, sin in humanity, sin in your own lives. This sickness is not unto death, even though we know that the wages of sin is what? What's the wages of sin? Death. Even though we know the wages of sin is death, he says, this sickness, this sin, is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. There's something that happens when the Lord comes into an impossible impossible situation. We're going to see that right now. He comes into an impossible situation. The guy's already dead, you know. When the Lord comes into an impossible situation, when he comes into humanity that is so wrecked by sin, when the Lord comes into each of your individual lives, and we're in places where sometimes we love sin, sometimes we enjoy sin, even though it's killing us, and it's like an impossible situation. How do you rescue somebody? How do you help somebody who loves the thing that's killing them? The wages of sin is death, and you have people that love sin and are killing themselves with it. You know, how is anybody going to get themselves out of that? The answer is nobody can get themselves out of that, but God can rescue you from that. And what God does when He pulls somebody out of the sickness, when He pulls somebody out of death, is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And we won't look at this, but Ephesians 1 talks about how just Paul just goes through just the work that the Lord does, the work that the Lord has done from beginning, you know, through to Christ, through to the end of the story, and how all of that is to the praise of the glory of His grace. And just everything God does is that people can be enjoying the awesomeness of God's goodness, pretty much. But that's a side note. Verse 4 just caught my attention, so I wanted to drop that for you guys. Okay, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed 2 more days in the place where He was. It's kind of interesting. Like, this guy's sick, he's dying. Okay, let me stay here for 2 more days. You know, why would He do that? But anyway, then after this, He said to the disciples, Rabbi, skip ahead there. Verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that He was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So when Jesus came, He found that He had already been in the tomb 4 days. You know, sometimes I think, you know, we pray and we ask the Lord for help and for healing. And sometimes it doesn't happen right away, the healing and the help. And sometimes because it doesn't happen right away, we think that God's not concerned enough to help us or doesn't care enough to help us. But I think in looking at this story that, you know, that's not the case. That, you know, sometimes the Lord has His own reasons to wait a couple days before going. And I think it connects back with verse 4 in order to really show off His glory more. But let's look at what He does. You know, it's not that the Lord doesn't care, because look what happens. And we'll skip ahead to verse 32 of chapter 11. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying to Him, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And He said, where have you laid him? They said to Him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how He loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in Himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. Whoops. Take away the stone. Yeah, well, take away the stone, Martha. I like it better, though. Take away the stone, Martha. Come on, give it a push. Martha was pretty big, all right? She got mad. She turned green. Anyway. Martha, who was called Hulk, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out, or come forth, get out of there. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. There's something that I hope you saw in all three of those examples. How does the Lord feel about people who are suffering with disease? You notice compassion was always a description. Jesus had compassion. Jesus wept. Jesus was grieved in his heart. Now I know that everybody in this room is suffering with some kind of spiritual disease. Every room is. And sometimes you think that, sometimes when you're suffering with a spiritual disease and you're suffering with sin, sometimes you think that the Lord is ashamed of you and you feel ashamed of yourselves. But I want you to know, when looking at passages like this, that the Lord is grieved and troubled in his heart, and the Lord has compassion. And the Lord is ready. When you're ready to come to him and kneel down like the leper, and to cry out to him like the blind men, and ask for that healing, say, Lord, heal me. It says immediately he heals. I want to share, one last thing. Because we're out of time. But this is also... we're in John now, right? So go back to Luke. Not back to like we've been there before, but back is in that direction. Luke 18, verses 1-8. This is the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, and I want to share this parable with you because this doesn't specifically talk about healing. It doesn't specifically talk about Jesus, his power to heal spiritual diseases. But what this parable does talk about is the power of prayer and the persistence of prayer and the urgency of prayer. Let's look at this parable here. Verse 1, Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Always ought to pray, don't give up. You have some kind of sin that's tearing you apart, some kind of spiritual disease that's tearing you apart, always pray, don't give up. Saying, verse 2, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, Get justice for me from my adversary, from my enemy. Okay? Now let me make it simple. This story, okay, we are to put ourselves, we're to look at the widow. The widow represents us. Okay? So when you're reading this story, look at the widow, that's you. Your adversary, your enemy. Now the parable, she had some kind of physical enemy, it's not mentioned, but your adversary is sin. My adversary is sin and the devil. That's our adversary. That's the one that's actively working against us. Is sin and the world and the devil actively working against us. Now look what she does. She comes before this judge, says, get justice for me from my adversary. The sin is killing me. Lord, the sin is killing me. Please give me justice. Please help me. Now this unjust judge, verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? You see, God, the God that we cry out to, the God that we go to in prayer, is not an unjust God. He's not an unjust judge. Jesus says, you know, you cry out day and night. God bears long with you. And it's, verse 8 says that he will avenge them speedily. The Lord will very quickly go after your enemy of sin when you cry out to him night and day. The Lord will very quickly go after your enemy. But an interesting question that Jesus puts right there at the end. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? In other words, when the Lord returns, which may or may not be soon, but when the Lord returns, is he really going to find Christians like you and me actively on our knees crying out, asking for healing, crying out, desiring to follow God? You know, these guys like the blind man, you know, and these guys, as soon as they got healed, they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. They got healed and they followed Jesus. They couldn't see him before, now they could see him, they followed him. They were dead before, they couldn't do anything, now they're alive, they follow him, you know. And is God really going to find faith like that in my life and in your life? Is he going to see that? And, you know, I really hope that he does. And, but anyway, in closing, we're going to close in prayer. We're going to have the worship band come up and play a song real quick. But worship team can start coming up, get set up. And just in closing, I want to say that all of us suffer with spiritual diseases. The Lord has compassion, okay? The Lord has the power to heal. The Lord desires to heal, okay? Christ came for a reason. The reason that Christ came is to heal us of our sin, to glorify himself, to glorify the Father, and to allow us to be in his presence, to allow us to be with him. And God wants you guys to be with him. God wants you guys to be healed from your enemy. You know, God doesn't like you guys to be beaten down, doesn't like me to be beaten down by sin and death and all these things. And he's at work healing these things. He's always been at work healing these things. And if you guys, if we all get on our knees and come before him in prayer, he's faithful and willing to heal us. So I'm gonna close in prayer, and then these guys are going to play a song. Everybody bow your heads, please. Father God, God, we thank you that you're a God who loves us, that you're a God who is not, you're not ignorant of our problems, Lord. That you know full well everything that we face. And God, we thank you that you have chosen to love us, even though we're worthy of death, even though your word says that the wages of sin is death, and we know by our own guilt that the things that we do are terrible. But we're thankful, Lord, that you're willing to heal us. And Lord, I just ask that by your mercy and by your Spirit, that you would open the eyes of our hearts and allow us to see and understand who you are, and allow us to know what your word says. God, I ask for your Holy Spirit I ask for your Holy Spirit to do something fruitful with your word God, that you would just bless everybody in this room that has heard your word today, that you would be faithful to your own word, Lord, that you'd be faithful to what your scripture says, and that you would just by your goodness, that you would do a good thing in the hearts and lives of everybody in this room. In your son's name, amen.